Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you tuned in today. Hope you're having a great day. Well, I have a question for you. Are you ready? When you hear the word grace, what comes to mind? When you hear the word grace, what immediately comes to mind? Now, I'm not looking for your best intellectual or theological definition. I'm wondering what your heart actually knows about grace. Because when you make His grace your own, everything changes. And I really do believe this, that there are depths of grace, layers of grace that we've not even understood, plumbed, unearthed yet. There's so much to the empowering grace of God that is so life-changing that it's a subject I think we should study and revisit and ponder and pray about on a daily basis. So we're going to unpack what it means to let grace not only save us, but to let grace empower us and transform us as we go. Ray Hollenbach is my guest today. The title of his book, his new book, is Deeper Grace. Let me share what he writes. He says, too often we have shortened grace into a simple retelling of forgiveness, but it's so much more. Like the atmosphere, it surrounds all creation. Grace is the atmosphere of our life with God. Each moment we breathe deep of grace. And just as we are unaware of our breathing, a vast amount of God's grace goes unnoticed. And we would cease to exist without grace. I want you to hear that again. A vast amount of grace, of God's grace, goes unnoticed. And yet we would cease to exist without grace. Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Ray Hollenbach is husband, father, writer, consultant, coach, former pastor, and student of Jesus. He writes about faith and culture for Faith Radio, for the Billy Graham Association, and a number of other publications as well. He currently lives among the hills of central Kentucky, a place filled with faith and culture. You can find him on the web at studentsofjesus.com. Dear Ray, nice to meet you. Welcome to the program.
Oh, Susie, the privilege is mine. It's so good to hear your voice, and it's great to meet you.
Well, thank you so much. I'm battling a bit of a cold, so I'm not myself today. I'm asking for God's grace in the midst of our conversations. I'm looking forward to talking about your book. Well, Ray, we love to start our conversations talking Scripture, and you chose Titus 2:11-12. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, in godly lives in this present age. Talk to us about that passage and why you chose it.
Oh, thanks. It's been a life-changing passage for me, Susie, because I met the Lord a long time ago as a 15-year-old when I was in high school, and I experienced salvation. Jesus paid a price that I could never pay, and we know from the Scriptures that we're saved by grace through faith. But for the longest time, until I really saw this passage in Titus, I didn't realize that grace not only saves us, but the passage in Titus tells us that it does two other things. So first it saves, but then it teaches us how to say no to ungodliness. And then finally, it teaches us how to live sensible, upright lives in this present age. So the grace of God is going to show me the way to heaven, but the grace of God's also going to help me here on earth.
There's other passages too. The one about that His grace would abound in us, and I'm so sorry because I'm not feeling well, but the grace that would allow us to abound in every good work. That passage that talks about empowering and abounding in things that are above and beyond us. I mean, I would imagine that as you study God's grace and you walk in His grace and you trust His grace, it's had a transformative impact on your life.
Well, it really has, and I love the passage that you bring up, because so often we've been taught about the wonderful grace of forgiveness, but the verse that you've quoted talks about the fact that God's grace allows us to to abound in every good work. And there was a great Bible teacher who just passed away 2 years ago named Dallas Willard. And Dallas Willard said, God's grace is not opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning. So we want to keep humble hearts filled with gratefulness. But God's grace can actually spurn us forward to greater efforts.
What would you say are some of our misunderstandings when it comes to grace? I love the idea of what Willard said, and we've quoted him before too. Love that quote. But are there other myths that we believe about grace, or is it mostly just about being shortened in our understanding and we limit it to saving grace?
Well, I worked for about 15 years, Susie, as a pastor in a local church. And then now I work as a consultant. I do leadership retreats, and I do seminars on discipleship. And I think that that first notion that you said, at least within the evangelical church, is the 900-pound gorilla in the room, that God's grace, by our own shorthand, has been shortened to mean forgiveness. And because of that, there's another phrase that Dallas Willard uses. We engage in what's called miserable sinner theology. And the theology sounds like this. I'm just a miserable sinner saved by grace. And that's completely true. It's just not the whole story. And if we continually define ourselves as miserable sinners saved by grace, we end up thinking this. Well, I'm a sinner. I'll do my job. And God, you give grace. You do your job. And then that begins to block us in being able to go on into maturity and transformation.
Well, talk more, if you would, Ray, about how we can walk in this grace that saves us from the world's corruption, that empowers us to obey. I mean, truly, when you think about it, grace is one of those things, like a bird defies gravity, you know, rises above the gravity and flies. Somehow, some way, God's grace allows us to defy the gravity of the moral implosion all around us, the weight and the gravity of sin. How does a person lay hold of that for whom this is a new concept?
Oh, well, that's a brilliant question, and we could talk all hour just on that one question, because the ancient Christians, the early church fathers and mothers, and all the way through the reformers and even into our day, have talked about spiritual disciplines. And when we hear the word discipline, we immediately think, these are more things I have to do. I have to pray harder, or I have to read my Bible more. But spiritual disciplines have great power, but they come at the risk of locating the source of that power in us instead of the grace of God. So the first step that I think that any follower of Jesus can make is to create space for God's grace to work. And that's actually the real meaning of spiritual disciplines. So when we practice silence or solitude or meditation, or even reading the scriptures, what we're trying to do, you know, what we should be trying to do, is to create space for the grace of God to speak to us. So I'm with those people that say, let's slow down. Let's let the voice of the Holy Spirit speak to us. We can trust the Holy Spirit. He's never going to speak against the scriptures, but he can bring new relationships, new connections for us. So I think the first practical step that people can make is to slow down and to create space for God to speak to us.
So good. Be still. Invite the Holy Spirit to come near. When you've done that in your own life, Ray, how has God moved? What has he spoken to you maybe that's even surprised you?
Oh, so many ways. The first surprise was how difficult it is for us North American born-again Christians. We live in such a busy world, and we take this world for granted as the only way that there is to live. And so I was challenged once by a coach. Can you just sit in God's presence for 10 minutes without asking God anything and without expecting to hear anything from God? And you asked, what were the surprises? Well, here was my first surprise, that it took much practice just to be able to be with God without expectations, the same way that we would want to be with a loved one, a spouse, a husband, a wife, that we just want to be with our children we don't have expectations. We just want to be with them. And I realized, here was the surprise to answer your question, I realized that my relationship with God was very transactional. I wanted things from him, or I wanted him to do things for me. And as a result, I had to learn how to just think, it's enough to be with you, Jesus.
And he's really the greatest gift. I mean, truly, I say this often on the show, any gift from his hand pales in comparison to the treasure of knowing his heart. But sometimes we reduce our relationship with him to what we can get from his hand, and thereby missing the greater grace of just knowing him. Isn't that true?
Oh, Susie, you've learned a valuable lesson. And I've listened into your program, and I've heard how you've encouraged people to just be content with him. He's enough, isn't he?
He sure is. Remember, you know, just in the advent of social media, I love to just tweet a few just thoughts from my prayer time in the morning. I love my time with the Lord, and I just would like write things down, and I would tweet him. But sometimes I would do that during my prayer time, and the Lord just lovingly confronted me and said, you know, this is turning into an interview, and it's not the fellowship it used to be. And I was so utterly confronted by that in his sweetness, you know, but thinking, I don't want to just show up to be with you so I can get things from you. This has to be for us together in our relationship, not just, I was so confronted, and there was no condemnation in it, but I was like, oh my goodness, how quickly we go there, you know?
Oh, so true. And you've said a couple of brilliant things there, because first of all, our time with him should be something that's special and reserved for just him and us. And I do the exact same thing. I'm reading through the Psalms right now, and I'll feel like I'll get some great insight, and I'll think, well, I've just got to get onto Twitter right now. And I realize that what he wants to do is he wants to give me fresh bread. And, you know, if I share it later in the day, or if I come across someone where it's a gift for them, then that's great. Just yesterday, in fact, I was talking with a young pastor, because I do some coaching of pastors, and he asked, how can I prevent myself from studying the scriptures only in order to have things to preach? And my suggestion to him was to reserve one book of the Bible that is just for you and God in that time. And so, for example, to pick the Gospel of Matthew and to say, I'm going to read through the Gospel of Matthew, and these are going to be secrets between me and Jesus. Mm. And after I'm done with the Gospel, well, then I can share those secrets. But I'm not going there to get stuff to give to other people.
Okay, speaking of brilliant advice, my goodness, that's brilliant advice. As you're talking, I'm thinking of Deuteronomy, I think it's 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord, but the things revealed to us, they belong to us and of our children forever. There are so many treasures, so many things God wants to teach us, and they're meant to be for us. And even legacies we can leave in our kids. Isn't that a great thought? Talking to Ray Hollenbach, he's actually a brand new Faith Radio contributor. Title of his book is Deeper Grace. I'm not taking calls today, but I got a couple copies. I loved this book. I love it. If you want to get in on it, you can email me, Susie, at myfaithradio.com. Put Deeper Grace in the subject line. Give me your mailing address. We'll do a drawing. Two of you will win a copy. And I've been getting emails from you going, hey, I'm so surprised. I want a book. Thank you. This might be your day. Email me, Susie at myfaithradio.com. Write Deeper Grace in the subject line. Give me your mailing address. A couple of you are going to win Ray's great book. More about grace when we return. Can't get enough of that song. I had to let it play out. That's by Christy Knuckles. You are wonderful. So worshipful. And it's so what God has done. Just reached out from on high, rolled up his sleeve, pulled me out of the ashes, and made something beautiful. Boy, he puts a new song in our heart, doesn't he? But he's not finished yet. There are layers of healing that God has for you and for me. I'm talking to Ray Hollenbach today, a new Faith Radio contributor. He's got a book titled Deeper Grace. I love this book. And it was interesting. You wrote about how you were raised Catholic. I was raised Catholic as well. And in the book, you tell about a time when God spoke to you regarding your perspective on Catholic believers. Would you mind sharing that story? Because I just think there's a purpose in it. But go ahead and share if you would.
Oh, I'd be happy to share it. And I do so without any condemnation, but I blush a little bit at how presumptuous I was as a younger man. I was a pastor for 15 years with an evangelical church, and we believe you must be born again. We believe the Bible's the Word of God. Mm. And I also was drinking deep from the well of great Catholic writers from as long ago as St. Augustine to Henry Nouwen in the modern day. And I thought it was cute or cool to use the phrase "our Catholic cousins" to indicate that there's a divide between Protestant Church and Catholic Church. And one day, just I'm driving along, and the Holy Spirit so gently says to me, "Really, Ray? Do you think that your Catholic friends have a different father than you do? Because that's the deal with cousins, a different father or a different mother." And I just along the roadside had to say, "Oh, Holy Spirit, I'm so sorry." And so I realized that there's a lot of faith engagement, and some of it will look different from our perspective. But then I thought about my church, and I thought, I wonder if my ways seem strange or odd to other people, but that the key is, do we together call God our Father, and do we come to the Father through Jesus?
I appreciate that, Ray. I love how you said you blush, but there's no more condemnation, and I appreciate that so much. I went through a real disillusionment, I will be honest, with the Catholic faith coming out of it, because I felt like I knew God was real, but I never really could get a close-up of Jesus. And I had that similar opinion until in my adult life I met some very sincere followers of Christ who happened to be Catholic. And I do believe there's this great divide. And the reason I want to talk about this, and I've been wanting to mention this on the show, but I'm talking to you now, dear listener. Maybe you notice, maybe you don't, but I purposely bring on guests from many denominational lanes, evangelicals, charismatics, Presbyterians, Methodists. We don't take just anybody. We make sure that they're line up with core Christian doctrine. But from there, we celebrate differences because we're going to be in heaven together. And I wanted you to bring up that story because I wanted to have this conversation at some point on Live the Promise. Ray, I'd love for you to speak to the issue when we identify more with our denomination than we do with our Savior, because that, too, is a misunderstanding of grace, wouldn't you say?
Oh, absolutely. And, you know, it's so subtle, but yet it runs so deep in all of us. My particular faith background was that I was raised Catholic, but that just at a time I was a teenager, my parents divorced, our family broke apart, and someone shared with me the grace of Jesus in that you must be born again, that it's not enough to know the work of Jesus, but that we have to, each of us, accept and receive and embrace that forgiveness. But then I began to become really comfortable in my own faith expression. And for me, I was a vineyard pastor, vineyard churches, and vineyard churches hold up the Bible, they preach Jesus as Lord. In my church, we became very comfortable with our own kind of musical expression, to the point that if I went to another church, it was really hard for me to enter into worship with people that didn't have loud guitars and drums. And I began to realize, you know, the problem isn't with some other church's musical expression, whether it's an organ or piano. The problem was with me. Was my heart inclined to worship, or was my mind inclined to compare with other expressions of faith? And so that comparison is so deadly. In fact, you know, the Apostle Paul said that he didn't judge other people. And then he said, "I don't even judge myself." And then most surprisingly, he said, "That doesn't mean I'm acquitted of anything. It's just that judgment always brings death."
This was so important, and I'm so glad I'm talking with you about this today. As I said, it's a couple times in the middle of the night I've woken up and thought, I have to just say this out loud, because sometimes our listeners, we get a book from a charismatic, and they're an evangelical, and they may be surprised, but they listen to the guests, they love them without knowing what their denominational persuasion is. And I do that on purpose, because I want you to celebrate some of the common things that we do believe together about Scripture, the core Orthodox Christianity. And one time, Ray, I received an email from someone because I'd interviewed a a guest, a very prominent guest who's a Calvinist. And this dear gal said, I love you. I've loved your show, but I'm so totally disappointed to find out you're a Calvinist. And I'm like, I'm not a Calvinist, but my assistant producer is. We love each other. We respect each other. But I'm super comfortable with where she lands and where I land, and we because we celebrate the core Christian doctrine. I wonder if there's a way, what would happen in the body of Christ if we could say, you know, you can land there, and there's you can make a case on either side of a number of these things, pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, but can we walk in unity about the core mm-hmm. things and celebrate what Jesus has done? I mean, I just wonder what would happen if we would not argue yes. so much over those secondary things, you know?
Oh, my heart runs that direction as well. In fact, I think that the watching world would say, see how they love each other.
Amen.
And I think we actually have an analog for that in everyday life. And that is that healthy families do not march in lockstep. My wife and I have been married 31 years. She is still her own woman. She has her own opinions. And at the same time, we are united together. And then we have three children, and anybody that comes to our home would say, look at how all five people, father, mother, three children, you are so diverse, and yet you're united under one banner, and that is the banner of our love and our family. And I think it would actually help our testimony to the watching world, don't you?
Oh, my husband and I just had exactly that conversation the other night. We've been married 30 years. We have three sons and two daughters-in-law. We had dinner together the other night, and I thought, we are as different as the day is from night, but we belly laugh together, and we love each other. And you're so right. It is a healthy expression, because that is the body of Christ, isn't it?
It really is. And, you know, Jesus's prayer that Philip Yancey, by the way, points out as a prayer that has yet to be fully answered is that the world would know that he is who he is by our love for one another. So we're not going to impress the world by doctrinal agreement, as important as it is, and no one should ever give up on those distinctives, but we will impress the world by how we love one another.
Mm. We're going to pause here in a moment and take a break, but I got to read this as we get ready to go out. Maybe, Ray, you can comment on the other side. This is from Ray's book, Deeper Grace. I want you to listen in and hear this because it will really confront every one of us in the deepest ways. Ray writes, Grace asks this, is it possible we criticize other Christians publicly because we inwardly don't see them as family? Think about it again. Grace asks this question. Is it possible we criticize other Christians publicly because inwardly we don't see them as family? What would happen if there was a grace overhaul in your life, in your perspective? You know what? Fruit would abound and there would be a rest in your soul where there's angst now. We're going to talk more about that whole idea. And also Ray says that grace actually does confront. It does. What does that sound like? What does that feel like? What kind of fruit does that produce? We'll talk about that on the other side. A couple copies of Deeper Grace to get into your hands. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Write Deeper Grace in the subject line. Give me your mailing address. Two of you will get a copy of this great book. More with Ray Hollenbach when we return. Having a good day today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to new Faith Radio contributor, former pastor, author, writer, all-around great guy, Ray Hollenbach. Title of his book, Deeper Grace. Got a couple copies to get into your hands. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put Deeper Grace in the subject line. Give me your mailing address. One of the things, the quotes that I read before the break is this. Ray writes this. Grace asks this question. Is it possible we criticize other Christians publicly because we inwardly do not see them as family? In fact, you say that grace confronts, and you tell about a time in your life, Ray, when the Lord challenged you. He said, Ray, I want you to reconsider everything in your life except being born again and being married. Ah! I read that and went, oh, okay. What happened next? You got to say what happened next.
Oh, well, the most wonderful things happened, although the confrontation itself it was of God, but Susie, it was very frightening. Mm. I had moved, this is years and years ago, to Washington, D.C., to be a part of a church plant, worked on that church plant for 5 years, and we had a core group of 25 people, and after 5 years of work, we had grown the church to 32 people. Mm. And we were all pointing fingers at one another, and there were recriminations, and it just was no fun at all. And, you know, we were doing the best we could with what we knew to do. But when the Lord challenged me to put everything on the table, except my identity as a son of God and my identity as married to my beloved wife, the result was we ended up moving to another state. And frankly, I moved to a small town in Kentucky. Here's the result. I moved to a small town in Kentucky thinking that I was just going to be a good church member and I would never have anything to do with church planting again. And wouldn't you know it, Susie, within 2 years, God used us to plant a vineyard church. This church took deep root. I ended up pastoring it for 15 years and then going through a leadership succession so that the church is in good hands. And it's still my home church. And I actually came to Kentucky to hide, but God came to bring resurrection life. That's why he brought me here. So my marriage, you know, was strong and intact. My faith was strong and intact. And the Lord said, you tried planting a church one way. Let's do it in a resurrection way. So that was my story.
Wow, great story. Here's another excerpt from your book. Is there anything more irresponsible than grace? It's the refuge of losers, the hiding place of the harebrained, the only hope at the end of the line. How do we learn anything from grace if we're shielded from the fruit of our ways? Say more.
Oh my, that's me talking. Can you hear my voice? It's like I look at people and I go, we used to have a phrase back in the old charismatic days of the 70s that, you know, like, I don't want greasy grace. I don't just want to slide by. The challenge of grace is that from the outside, it always seems like people are getting off scot-free. But from the inside, it is the source and the fountainhead of how God deals with us. And grace, actually, you mentioned confrontation. It's the grace of God to gently bring us around to the things that he wants to address in us. But when we look at grace from the outside, we say, Father, why aren't you addressing this or that or the other thing in that guy? But God knows what he's doing with each one of his children. And you see, grace is much more than just a free gift. It's the example of heaven in our lives. And so we have to trust, you do, Susie, and I do, that God is the father of each one of his born-again children, and that as a result, he knows exactly how to nurture and to bring them up. Our job is to actually be stewards of grace, and his job is to do the confrontation and the growing.
You know, I remember when I was raising my three sons, and one of them was pointing his finger at the other saying, why don't you deal with this in him? Mm-hmm. He does this all the time. And I'm like, you know what? We are dealing with that behind the scenes, but right now I'm dealing with your finger pointing. And I feel like so often that is how God is with us. We don't see, as you say, evidences of God's dealings. But so much of that work, well, I would say all of that work is internal before we see it externally, wouldn't you?
Oh, yes. Isn't that always the case? He works from inside out. Mm-hmm. And you see, part of the challenge is that in order for God's grace to work, it requires perfect wisdom, perfect love, and perfect power. And I only know of one entity in all of the universe that has perfect love and perfect wisdom and perfect power, and that's God. Mm-hmm. And so while I may be inclined to be that finger pointer, God's saying, no, I'm doing either something else, or as you said with your children, I'm doing something in private.
He's so good. And you talked about our tendency to want grace for ourselves, but the law for others. And I stepped back and I thought that is so not only so true, but it further shows our desperate need for grace because we're that sinful. I mean, truly, that I would want grace for me and the law for you shows an even deeper need for more grace, doesn't it?
Oh, it does. You know, Jesus tells the parable in Matthew 18 about someone who's been forgiven this great, great debt and yet wants to extract payment from someone who owes them just a little bit of money. And I've often wondered, that was irrational behavior, but why did that person want to extract payment? And I have a feeling that that person Jesus doesn't say this. This is just my opinion, that that person really didn't believe they were forgiven. You see, when we believe we're forgiven, it allows us to offer forgiveness. And one last note on that. It's a principle that I think is so important. It says in 1 Peter chapter 4 that we, you and I, are the stewards of God's grace.
Hmm. Say more about that, because stewardship is a very big deal when you look at the parables that Jesus taught. Talk about what that looks like to be a steward of God's grace. First of all, as you said, we've got to know that we possess it, because you can't really impart what you don't possess.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's well, here's a principle that's, I think, so important. Jesus said, freely have you received, therefore freely give. So if we are not convinced that we're the full recipients of all of the grace of God, it's difficult for us to give grace. And then another parable that Jesus told is of the parable of the talents, which almost always is taught, Susie, about money. But what if the great coin, the talent that the master gave to the servants, was God's manifold grace? And then these servants come back and say, see that your five talents have produced 10. What if God gives us grace so that we can multiply it towards our loved ones, our neighbors, the people in our community? I feel like we're called to take God's grace and to multiply it.
Amen, amen. Well, revisiting that thought about your kids and the diversity even in your family, Ray, love for you to speak to the parent who maybe has interpreted, maybe misinterpreted the diversity in their kids and just their different thoughts as more of a threat. Wondering how can a parent extend grace when they feel a little bit more nervous about the uniqueness of each of their kids?
Oh, wow. Can I get back with you in about 5 years on that one? Because that's the thing is the Pennsylvania Dutch have a saying, too soon old, too late smart.
Mm-hmm.
Because our two oldest children are 29 and 27, and I've had to go back to them and apologize for misrepresenting the father's heart sometimes to them. Mm-hmm. Now, I actually think my wife and I did a pretty good job. We still have a 13-year-old at home, so the youngest we're still working with. But, sometimes we misrepresent the father's heart because what we think is important in the moment is actually something that is passing. And so, for example, the Ten Commandments, they're non-negotiables. We want to teach our children to tell the truth and to operate in fidelity and to learn to not envy other people. Those are things that are non-negotiables. But you mentioned in your question specifically different expressions. And you know what? We're like snowflakes. I know that sounds trite, but it's so true. Through one man and one woman, God creates a unique individual in the child. And part of the parent's job is actually to discover the work of God in their children.
You know, as you're talking, Ray, I'm thinking about my oldest son who would openly talk about this. He's given me permission to share, but he was on a worship team of a big, giant church and was so hurt by a friendship within the worship team to the point that it was so hard for him. He would sit in churches with big worship teams and he would feel automatically suspect. And he said, yeah, I can't help it. I don't like that, but I don't want, it's hurt me so deeply that this is a distraction. So when he was away at college, he went to a liturgical church. And I thought that was so amazing, really, when I think about coming full circle from where I came from. I worried a little bit about it because I wondered, is there a life in this place where he was going? And the Lord just whispered to my heart, this is his sincere effort to meet with me. He's trying to move the distractions out of the way so he can hear me. And he just went through a season like that, and it was a sweet, sweet place for him. And I needed God to, I think it's Oswald Chambers said, let God be as original with others as he's been with you. And that was part of his original journey. And it was so precious when I was able just to trust God with him, you know?
Isn't Oswald Chambers just a treasure again, again, and again?
Yeah.
Let God be as original with you or with your children as he is with you. Mm. Everyone is unique. And, you know, I said grace is a stewardship, but you know this with three children of your own. Our children are a stewardship. They came from God's heart, and we return them back to the Lord.
Mm. Amen, amen. We're going to take a break here in a couple of minutes, but I want you to just talk about this. You share about this well-intentioned pastor who labeled certain people as EGR, extra grace required. And he meant well, but he was saying, you know those people. And you know, it does seem that certain people do take more than they tend to give. But you say, and this about knocked me over, Ray, you said grace isn't a salve that we apply. It's actually a feast that we share. Whew. I mean, talk about a paradigm shift there. Say a word about that.
Well, and it is true. That pastor was well-intentioned, and I felt bad even in writing that little chapter. Because there are people that, for some reason, they ring our bell or they cause us to be more frustrated than other people. But the idea that we are the dispensers of God's grace is different than being the stewards of God's grace. We're called to invite people into the same freedom that we've received. And that is sometimes difficult to do. And if we see ourselves as somehow better than or paternalistic or somehow further along, it's really easy to say, here, take this ointment, rub it on yourself, and you'll be okay. And there's no relationship in that. See, grace always costs relationship. There is no grace apart from a loving relationship. And that's a concept that Jesus demonstrates for us.
Talking to Ray Hollenbach. I like you, Ray. What a good man you are.
Well, thank you. It's a delight to hear your voice, and I like you.
Title of his book is Deeper Grace. Would love to get a copy in your hands. Can you email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com? Put Deeper Grace in the subject line. Give me your mailing address. We'll draw two names. Two of you will get a copy of this book. He's got exercises in the back of the chapters. Just be still. Ask the Holy Spirit to open your eyes to grace. That's my paraphrase of something he's written. But just invite you to deeper experiences of God's grace. Isn't that a great thought? More with Ray Hollenbach when we return. I think there's something so powerful, well, you know this if you listen often enough, about worship music. You sit down, you listen to these words, you sing along, you pray. You don't just sing along, you engage your heart and your soul, and you tell God who he is, you remind your soul who he is. I think even then you have an increased capacity to understand who he is, what he's done, what grace is, how amazing grace is. Talking to former pastor, teacher, there's so many things you are, Ray, a leader, coach, consultant, Ray Hollenbach. He's also a new contributor to Faith Radio. You might want to check his blog posts on our website, myfaithradio.com. Title of his book is Deeper Grace, and you have a chapter titled The Dance of Grace. Would love for you to just kind of give us that visual and make the connection for us.
Oh, well, thanks so much. And before I do, big shout out to whoever picks your bumper music.
Oh, come on.
Because it was all I could do, maybe not just to sing along. I didn't know if I was on the air, but I was ready to. But the dance of grace, I have some friends that are involved in the performing arts. And one day I got to go to a rehearsal, and there was a young man, just 24, 25 years old. And I've seen people dance on TV and on stage, but I was 10 feet away, and I watched this fluid, beautiful movement that this young man was dancing. And it occurred to me what a great price he had paid, how hard he had worked to make something look effortless. And right there in that moment at a dance studio, I was beginning to realize that there are other definitions of grace that, because they're not religious sounding, we've lost track of them. We call people graceful when they are easy to talk to. We call people graceful when they move with charm and poise. And in almost every case, those are learned behaviors. And, you know, that young guy that was a dancer, he gave great effort and discipline and at great personal cost, and probably some bumps and bruises and sore muscles along the way. But the gift that he ends up giving the world is this beautiful, graceful movement. So wouldn't it be great, Susie, if we could just dance through life with the grace of God?
Indeed, and amen. I'm all for that, Ray. So talk, if you would, about the idea. You hear this sometimes from leaders where they want to preach on grace, but they are afraid that it will be interpreted as a license to sin. Do you know what I'm saying? To say, talk about that, because in some ways it's almost like I need to legislate holiness because I'm too afraid of letting grace loose and what that will do to certain people and how they receive it.
Yeah, and even the Apostle Paul was accused of that. So this is a serious question that's got really deep roots. And that is that if I preach grace, if I lead a small group or a women's Bible study, or if I'm a pastor in the pulpit, if I preach grace, am I telling people that their actions don't matter? But of course our actions matter. And in fact, grace becomes the most effective way for transformation. And you see, that's part of why I wrote the book. I wanted people to see the connection between grace and maturity, between grace and discipleship. I wanted to give people the practical hope that there really is grace for change. If we are a Christian leader in any setting, we have to trust that the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. Amen. And the wisdom of men tends towards legalism. Don't do that. Be sure to do this. And always do this. But it's the foolishness of God in things like the gospel and in preaching and in the message of grace that actually brings the most effective hope for change.
Amen. I know this from my own life, Ray, that when I walk, the closer I walk with the Lord, the more I surrender, the more I say, you have access to my story, to my motives, to everything. Speak to me. Search me, O God. He does. He shines his light. And I feel like as I mature, the greater I see, with more clarity that I see the nuances of my sin, where before it's almost like he's such a good father that he dealt with my need way back then in certain obvious ways, and then he continues to set the plow deeper. But there's less condemnation for me. I can get out of condemnation so much quicker because I sense the invitation. And when I meet a seasoned saint who's, 10, 15, 20 years older than me, who's humble and who's gracious, who knows the grace of God, the wisdom runs deep. And I think that's the fruit of a true understanding of grace. It's this maturity of, I know my need on a much deeper level now than I did back then, and I'm so grateful. It's really a beautiful thing when we grasp this thing, isn't it?
Oh, it really is. In fact, again, Dallas Willard, who we referred to at the beginning of the hour, he actually says that saints consume more grace than sinners. He said a holy life consumes grace the way a jet airliner consumes fuel on takeoff. There's only one way to get heaven born, and that's to actually consume grace. And if I could, could I have time to share one brief concept about that?
Please, yes.
I wonder if very many people see our Lord Jesus as someone who used God's grace. You see, if we look at Jesus as only the source of forgiveness, then we no longer see him as the model for using God's grace in everyday life. But, he was born, he grew up with brothers, with sisters. He engaged in the workplace. He was a carpenter. He didn't begin ministry until he was 30. Don't you think that there were times when Jesus had to draw on the grace of God to extend understanding and patience and mercy and, yes, forgiveness to other people? And if we only, as wonderful as the cross is, I sure don't want to diminish the cross. He paid a price that only he could pay. But I also want to see him as my example for living. And if I see Jesus as only the dispenser of forgiveness, then I no longer am able to see him as my example of grace-filled living.
Amen. When you think about it, because of the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He would do nothing that the Father wouldn't give him to do. And I feel like that is just right there a model of grace, waiting on God, only doing what the Father's given him to do. But then when you get those marching orders from God, you can have the resolve to continue on through the battle, through the storm, through the hardship, because God has given it to you. He will sustain you. You'll get through it. I just think Jesus modeled that in the way that he lived and had, defeated sin and death on the cross.
Yes, absolutely. And I think a really good question for any of us to meditate on is, how did Jesus become the person that he was? Was he born with some sort of special advantage? And we say, well, of course he never sinned because he was the Father's son. Or did he learn obedience through the things he suffered? And actually, that's scripture. It was his life-filled walk with the Father that led him to the cross.
Amen. I want to read one more excerpt here. Love to have you comment on it. You write, "This is grace. God is not only ready to forgive, he's ready to teach. If we are open to God's voice, even our sin becomes grace in his hands. He will show us the path and correct our steps, not by insisting on obedience, but by revealing our hearts, not by counting our sins against us, but by teaching us a new way to live." Love you to just say a bit more about that whole, again, I always see it as just an invitation to partake. What say you?
Oh, that's it. Invitation to partake. You see, there's this great banquet. There's this great feast. And he's beckoning us to that which really gives life. You know, Isaiah said, why would you spend your money on that which isn't bread, or on that which actually isn't drink? And we talked earlier about our Catholic brothers and sisters. A great saint from 100 years ago, G.K. Chesterton, said that when a man goes to a brothel, he is actually searching for God. And what he's trying to do when a man goes to a terrible place like that is he's trying to fill up the hole that's inside of him through a very unrighteous means. And so the reason that I wrote the chapter on learning from our sin is that Jesus not only forgives us of our sin, but then he wants to sit down with me and say, Ray, what was it lacking in you that led you to consider an alternative that's actually harmful? And so when I learn from my sin, Jesus is actually equipping me to be stronger next time.
So good. You know, we do sin out of those places where we believe a lie, where we don't believe and trust in God's love. And, Ray, this has been such a precious time. Love to have you pray for that person listening today who's realizing as they've listened to you talk that they've just even barely scratched the surface of what it means to lay hold of God's grace, to embrace it for themselves, extend it to others, but they're ready to jump in. Would you pray for that person?
Mm. Oh, it'd be my privilege, Susie. And Lord Jesus, we come to you mindful of the grace that you've poured out to us so lavishly. And Lord, I lift up each woman, each man, each young person that's involved in this conversation today. And I ask that by your sweet and gentle and persistent and strong Holy Spirit, that you would call us to return to grace, and that you would call us to find new ways to lay hold of that grace, to see the freedom that we've received and to extend it to others. And finally, Lord, would you help Susie get over this cold and restore her to full vitality? In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Ray, I pray you'll join us again. I'd love to talk with you again.
Oh, well, listen, I love the work that you guys are doing, and I've been encouraged every time I've listened to your program.
Thank you, sir. God bless you. Title of his book, again, is Deeper Grace. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put Deeper Grace in the subject line. Give me your mailing address. Maybe you'll be one of those treasured souls who gets a copy of Ray's book.
And my life will burn for you. Was hopeless, and you lifted up my head to sing for joy. With a song that broke the silence of my worship, now I'm singing all the day and forevermore. You will be adored, 'cause you are wonderful.
I think that song is good for your soul. Just saying. Look it up. Christy Knuckles. Wonderful. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. And in just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Look and see if Ray Hollenbach has some articles up there yet. What a rich, wise man. What a dear man. Remember this, too. The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. And he's the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a blessed day.